Brother Dick was referring to that beautiful type of Joseph. Turn back to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. Another beautiful type picture of him. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's there to show that they were in a state of innocence, no shame connected with that condition, because sin had not entered yet into the human family. The next chapter we have, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he brought in sin. But here in this first part of Genesis, the second chapter, we have the most beautiful picture of the creation of man. He was made of the dust of the ground, and the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That means a never-dying soul. The animals were also made of the dust of the ground. But he didn't breathe into their nostrils the breath of life, and when an animal dies, its soul dies. Not so with man. Man has a never-dying soul, a spirit. A statement's made in this chapter, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him an helper suitable for him. And he brings all the animals that he had created before Adam, and he names them, he looks them over, but there was not one that was suitable for him. Not one to be a help meet for him. And then we have that beautiful picture of the Lord's death. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and he builded a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the statement of Adam is very beautiful. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. She came from my rib. She's not a distinct creation like the animals from the dust of the ground, but she was created from his rib. She was taken out of man. This is the only book in the whole world that tells us how the woman got here and how the man got here. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. The animals the same, but he didn't breathe into them the breath of life. But the woman was taken from Adam. So she was part of him. Now this is the tape. She was one with him by creation. And then we have the 24th verse. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now that's before there were such a thing in this earthly creation of a father and a mother. Looks on to what would result from the union of the man and the woman. And shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the marriage union. One flesh by creation, one flesh by marriage union, a double type. I used to wonder, turn over now to Ephesians 5. I used to wonder in reading Ephesians 5, what's he talking about in this chapter? Is he talking about the one body? Or is he talking about marriage? The answer to those two questions is yes. Yes. He's talking about both. Just like Eve. It's the only type in Scripture before sin came in where you have the double type. Eve was a part of his body. She was a member of his body. And she was also united to him as his bride. Double type. We are now the body of Christ. One day soon will be the bride, be presented to him as the bride. From verse 22 to 33 in Ephesians 5, let's read it. We see how you can't really understand Ephesians 5 without Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is the picture of it in Adam and Eve. You can't understand Genesis 2 without Ephesians 5. The two supplement each other and explain each other. The most beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, the preserver, the carer for the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the past, that's the cross. That's pictured in Adam's being put to sleep. And then out of that sleep of death, he took a rib and builded a woman. And so we come from Christ in his death. And then it says in verse 26, what he's doing right now, preparing her for the marriage that's to come, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what he's doing right now. He gave himself for the church. That was the past. Now he's sanctifying and cleansing it by the washing of water by the word. He's suiting her, fitting her for himself for that marriage day. And then the future, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the very same expression you get in the first chapter, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. And here that's used to describe the assembly. Now notice verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, Genesis 2. When Adam saw Eve, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He that loveth his wife loveth himself because she came from him. She is a part of him, not a separate, distinct creation like the animals. Nothing like Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5 to lift the concept, the thought of marriage, to a height never dreamed by man before. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. She was part of him. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Adam said, this is now flesh of my flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ the church, Christ the assembly. And then we have that 30th verse. Now, in most modern translations, the 30th verse only has the first part of it. For we are members of his body, and it stops right there. Of his flesh and of his bones isn't there. In Mr. Darby's translation, it's put in brackets, because some of the manuscripts don't have it. The King James is definitely correct. Mr. Kelly doesn't put brackets around it. He puts it in just as we have it here, and this is right. Of his flesh and of his bones. That goes back to Genesis 2. That's the most perfect type of Christ in the church that we have anywhere in Scripture. She's a member of his body, and she's also his bride. The two thoughts combined in that first beautiful type. Before sin ever entered, it's not that God thought of this plan after sin had entered. Oh no, it was forever in his mind. Eternal purpose. It is not good for the man to be alone. And the Son of God became a man. The Word became flesh. It is not good for him to be alone. The end of the first chapter of Ephesians, I'll just back up. It says in verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness, the completeness of him that filleth all in all. We had that before us at a conference, and someone came to me afterward and said, does that mean that Christ is not complete without the church? I said, exactly what it means. As man, as God, of course, he is absolutely complete. But as man, it's not good for the man to be alone. Anyone that questions the inspiration of Scripture, this precious truth of Ephesians 5 in Genesis 2, and have it so perfectly fulfilled in Ephesians 5 in Christ and the church, who could have done that? Only the Spirit of God. Young people, don't let anyone ever, with their stupid questions of apparent discrepancies, ever cause you to question the authenticity of this precious book. When Dick said that Joseph was the most perfect type of Christ, in one sense, yes, but here we have another. Christ in the church. And we sang that hymn again about his future reign, but he's not going to reign alone. You and I, as part of his body and his bride, will reign with him. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll never be apart from him after that. When he reigns, we will reign with him, seated at his side. Tremendous truth. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The whole verse is Scripture. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, it never says the woman leaves her father and mother, because she's in the place of subjection to her father and mother. And when she goes and marries a man, she again stays in the place of subjection now to her husband. She's changed the one to whom she's subject to, but she's still in the place of subjection. She never leaves that. But the man in his father's house is subject to his father. But when he marries a woman, he becomes the head of a new family unit. And he leaves the place of subjection to the one of headship. So he leaves. For this cause shall a man leave. His father and mother shall be joined to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. Now this 32nd verse, this is the only time the mystery is called a great mystery. This is a great mystery. What is that mystery? That secret hidden God, not revealed in the Old Testament, except it's there in type. And once we have it revealed in the New, we can go back and see it in the type. Like Joseph and like Adam and Eve. But without the New Testament light, we could never understand that. But there it is. God, the author of it all. This is a great mystery. What is the great mystery? I speak concerning Christ and the church. Not Christ, not the church. Christ alone is not the great mystery. The church is not the great mystery. The great mystery is Christ and the church united together in one. So united that he could say of her, she is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore the husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. Care for her as though she was himself. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Oh, how that elevates the thought of marriage. And how the man should look at his beloved wife. She's one with me. In a double way. We are members of his body, and we're also the bride. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. In the first chapter, the mystery of his will, that the Christ is going to be, he's going to head up all things in the Christ. I'm quoting the New Translation. It says a little differently in a King James, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And it should be the Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is, you'd think it would say, so also is the church. That's what he's talking about. But it doesn't say that. It says, so also is the Christ. The article should be there. And that goes back to Genesis 5, where it says he called their name Adam. Eve is Mrs. Adam. The church is Mrs. Christ. So also is the Christ. And how did that come about? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. He baptized Jew and Gentile into one body. Bond or free, Jew or Gentile. And formed the one body. Spirit of God. But it's called the Christ, and it's called the Christ in Ephesians 1, because when the Lord rules in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is the millennial reign, 1,000 years, he's not going to take it by himself. He's not going to rule by himself. It is not good for the man to be alone. We're going to be with him. In the nearest, dearest, most precious relationship possible, members of his body and his bride. You're going to make that up. I'm going to make that up. The angels aren't there. They don't have such a place of nearness and blessing. Only his assembly. Only those whom he loved and gave himself for. Only those whom he is nourishing and cherishing, that he might, in a coming day, it could be today, present it to himself, a church glorious without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Does the world attract you, young people? Are you enamored by the modern inventions of the computer age and all that? This is infinitely better. Infinitely better. We're one with him, that glorified man. And we're going to share it all with him. If we're children, we are heirs, Romans 8 says. And whose heirs? Heirs of God. Heirs of what? Joint heirs with Christ. Everything that he has won, he's going to share with us. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. What a picture. What a fulfillment. In the third chapter of that Ephesians, we have who composes this bride and this body. Well, it's in the sixth verse, and I'll read it to you in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read it as it is in the New Translation, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs. Joint heirs with whom? With the Jew. And of the same or joint body. Joint body with the Jew. Jew and Gentile united. And joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He develops that so beautifully in the second chapter. He says he is our peace. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. Who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of Jew and Gentile, one new man. She makes up, the Jew and Gentile makes up the one body, united to the head in heaven, one new man. Christ and the church, called the Christ, united to him. So the third chapter tells us the part of the mystery in the third chapter is that the Gentiles have been brought into such a place of favor and nearness. The Jew has no advantage today, not one bit of advantage over the Gentile. They did in the Old Testament, they will in the millennium, not so today. No, this, but here, when it comes to the fullness of it, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, both figures there. He says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. I think it is the greatest of all blessings. It's hard to compare when all is so divine and wonderful. Hard to compare. But oh, what we've been brought into. I was speaking to a lady at the department store, and her little boy was playing with a toy. I said, that's cute. That's sweet. You know, we do the same, but our toys cost a lot more than that toy for him. Toys, we embellish ourselves with things of this world. Reign as kings. That was said about the Corinthians. You've reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we might reign with you. But this isn't reigning time, beloved. This is suffering time. This is the day when righteousness suffers. In the millennium, righteousness will reign, and we'll reign with him. Now we have the privilege to suffer with him. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated you before it hated me. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do we experience that? Paul says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you have men occupying the pulpits in Christendom, preaching a prosperity gospel. If you're Christians, you're children of the King. That's true. And you should be riding around in sumptuous expensive clothes and all the things that a prince or princess should. No, that's not being in the right dispensation. We're in the dispensation of the mystery where the king is in rejection and he's been sent on ahead and said, we don't want this man to reign over us, and we're identified with him. And the more we realize that in our lives, that this world is doomed and on its way to perdition, and he's called us out of it. I don't like the word church because it hides the real meaning of the word. It means ecclesia is out of, called out of. We're the called out ones. Called us out of this world. To be for him. To be for him. Are we true to the one who is our bridegroom, who's been rejected and sent away? It's not raining. Raining time is coming. We'll reign then. Then it will be proper. Then the dispensation will change. But this is suffering time for us. It's hard for us to, it's hard for me to really relate to what I'm saying and for you to relate to it, because we have a pretty easy time. Paul said, if in this life only we are of all men most miserable, I can't say that. You can't say that. In this life, we have it all well. We have it well, don't we? We're not. If that's all we had, we wouldn't be miserable. But there are many Christians, millions of them, that know what that means. Know what it means to suffer with Christ and suffer for Him. Well, if we're faithful, if we live for that world, if we live for that which we will, that which is ours right now, but we haven't entered into the fullness of it yet, if we live for that, we'll never be sorry. In Luke 16, the Lord says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. When he said that, the Pharisees derided him, because they were taught in Judaism that if they were living a godly life, they would be prospered by earthly prosperity, healthy crops, large family, healthy children. That's not what we're promised. The Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, did he suffer? Oh, did he suffer for his master, for his Lord? We know little of it. I know little of it. Not talking down to anyone. Talking to our consciences and our hearts. Live for him. He's worth everything. He set us here that we might be faithful as stewards to represent him. Joseph was a faithful steward for Potiphar. He even resisted the seduction of Potiphar's wife. Wouldn't do it. He was a faithful man. Are we faithful? Or are we allowing the allurements of this world to carry us away, to attract our hearts when our Lord is rejected? Soon he's coming back. We'll join him and then come back with him to reign. And we'll never, never, never be separated from him after that again.